Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 22 this morning, please. Paul's in the middle of giving his testimony to his brothers in Jerusalem here, the other Jews. Some of these men that he would have grown up with, that he would have went to school with and studied with. Some of you he'd be familiar with and some not. But these are his brothers, the Jews in Jerusalem, that he's given testimony to what's happening in his life. In verses 11 through 15, he's right in the middle of that testimony. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, speaking of the light that surrounded him when he was on the road to Damascus, the famous story of Paul's conversion. Now he's talking about that light. When I could not see, he was blinded, for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. He literally had to be led by the hand. I don't know if you ever played any youth group games, but some of those games involve blindfolds or whatever, somebody leading you by hand. And one of the most dangerous games we've probably played at youth group is blind kickball or blind baseball or whatever it was. It was like, wow, we shouldn't probably do that one too much. You got people running around bases with blindfolds on and running into each other. So there were some of the games we had to, you know, put on the shelf, but they were fun while they lasted. But Paul actually had one of these experiences. He had to be led by the hand all the way into Damascus. You can imagine the things that he was thinking about, the encounter that just happened, how beautiful that light was. And it talks about the glory of that light here in verse 11. The glory of the light that he was exposed to. Some translations will say the brightness of it, which is true, but I don't think it gives the full meaning of the word. If you do a word study on it, other words come in to support that brightness, the splendor of that light, as in the moon and the stars and the sun. The magnificence, the excellence, the preeminence, the dignity, the grace, the majesty. All of these are words that you will find when you look up that word for the glory of the light. The same light, of course, that blinded Paul, blinded him from the religious, fervent course that he was on. The backwards religious course. Thinking he was doing something for God, yet going in the opposite direction, actually doing things against God and his people. This light would blind him from that course that he was on. Blind him from this religious work that he was doing, this godless religious work. And put him on a course of real life, real sustenance with God, real freedom. Untie him from those chains of religion that he had. He was a zealot for sure. He was very motivated. But he was motivated for the shadows of God. The things that were shadows, the sacrificial system, the law. And now he had made an encounter with the real substance that cast that shadow, God himself, that light, the excellence, the glory of that light. He beheld the substance which cast that shadow that he was holding on to so tight. Such a zealot for it. And now he's dealing with his brothers who also are zealots for that shadow of God, holding on to the law. They have little phylacteries, they have little leather boxes tied to their clothing, to the ends of their clothes, and to their hats and headwear. They'd have little leather boxes with scriptures on it. They were very, very fervent about these things, these shadows of God, but never really grasping the substance of his person. When someone talks to you about, I have a relationship with Jesus, that's what they're talking about. They have the real thing, the substance. They're not holding on some rules. Yeah, well, I go to church, and I do this, and I don't do that. That's shadow. Substance is the person of Christ. When we sang this morning about I love his presence, some kids might be thinking they're about presence under a Christmas tree. It's not what the song is about. It's about his very presence being here. The creator God of all this universe. His glory, his humility, his love here. Loving his presence, the person of God. the real substance of him. That's what it means when someone says, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. That means they walk through the day with their thoughts towards him. Walking with the Lord, literally. Not trying to prove something to the Lord as if he's off somewhere and they got to check in with him the end of the day. They're walking with him the whole day through. That's a personal relationship with God. Paul had this. He had this, and he's talking about his testimony of where it began. He saw the light, the real substance of God, and he was grabbing a hold of it. And he wanted to share that with his brothers. Look at guys. This happened to me. And his heart is breaking for his brothers. Our heart breaks for our family and friends. As they hold on to different things. Maybe it's not even the shadows of God. Maybe it's the shadows of the kingdom of the devil. The substance of his kingdom. Holding on to those things for happiness. And we want them to let go of that. And grab a hold of what is real. Because that's what we're experiencing. We want to share with them the same thing. Not always received, is it? As Paul is finding out, and as we find out as well. Some of you may recall a young man named Aaron. He went to Port Byron School. He came to our fellowship a few times. He was involved in the youth group. But before the youth group ever happened, he was exposed to the same light that Paul was exposed to. The light carers, the light bearers, were Brianna and Mindy. He will testify to this day, he saw something in them that wasn't like anything else he's ever seen. Like any other girl in the school, or there was something different about them. He saw the same light that Paul saw, and it changed his life immediately. He would come to Christ months later at an event. He would make that formal decision before God. But his attention, he was blinded to the course of the world at that time during his experience with them. He was exposed to light. We're to do the same, to be light bearers. Isn't that a great thing? We can encounter people in their road to Damascus on their course to hell or wherever they're going and be light. Just be light, to be that example of God. Yes, it's in word, but it's also in deed. In our actions, in our countenance. Are we complaining like everybody else does in the world? About this and that and the other thing? About how high taxes are and all this stuff? Yeah, we can complain for hours at end. There's good reason to complain, sure. Well, let's not do it. Let's be light bearers. Let's be different than the rest of the world in that sense. Let's live it. Let's live that light. I've had that experience as well. Someone was light to me, and sometimes that light can be a challenge. A fellow that I worked with, his name is Fred at IBM. I'm still trying to find this guy. I don't know where he went to thank him. He was light. That light got in my face. And my darkness didn't like that light. I knew about Jesus. I received him in fourth grade. What are you talking about? He challenged me. His light exposed my life. Hadn't been given over to Christ. He was right. He was right on. That light stuck in me. I had to deal with it. I was blinded. I couldn't see through those things that he told me. I would go to bed thinking about it. I'd live the rest of my life. The course of my days would be with that light in front of me, those things that he said. Thank you, Lord, for Fred, and bless him wherever he is. Very simple, just a humble way that he brought it forward and talked to me. Just simply tell me the truth. I'm not following God. I'm fooling myself. My actions aren't following my words. I've got one foot in the world and one foot in the faith. I'm only fooling myself. Light. The glorious light. He would come to Ananias, in verse 12, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, talking of Christ, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. The first person that Paul would see would be his teacher, Ananias, who would disciple him in the way. He's beheld the substance of God, now he needs to be instructed in the way of this light. The conversion needs to be followed with discipling. This grows more and more obvious to me as I walk with the Lord, as I grow older in the Lord, that conversion needs to be followed with discipling. People need to get into the Word. They need to learn the Word. They need to have teachers. Conversion needs to be followed with discipling. Paul's no different here. See conversion, and the first thing he sees is his teacher, Ananias, who will disciple him in the way. The Great Commission does not omit this, neither should we. Go into all nations making disciples, right? Discipling people. Bible study is so important, lend themselves to this discipling process. You're into God's Word, you're with brothers and sisters in Christ, hashing these things out, working through the Word. Another item in verse 16 in the Great Commission is baptizing. And now why tarriest thou? Arise. So this is Ananias, his teacher, instructing him. Why are you delaying, Paul? Let's arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Just like Aaron I spoke with earlier, he had the experience of the light and he needed to make that commitment before the Lord. Confess himself as a sinner before the Lord. Receive the Lord. Receive salvation and be baptized. Baptism is one of those first works, one of those early works that we do as a believer. Sometimes for some people it comes later, as in my case. I was baptized as an infant. Don't remember any of that. And I desired as an adult, in my own accord, to do that before God, to show my love to God and express to my family and my brothers and sisters the commitment that's been made in my life to follow Jesus the rest of my life. So this is an early experience for us normally. Sometimes day one. Sometimes people receive the Lord, they're saved, they're baptized in the same day. Sometimes there's separation in that time. But it's something that we ought to do. You go into a body of water with a bunch of people on a shore of a lake someplace to demonstrate outwardly what is happening inwardly. In discipling people, this is one of the things that we would encourage them to do, to be baptized, as Ananias is being a good teacher here to Paul. Arise, Paul, stop delaying. Without delay, go get baptized. I would compare baptism a little bit to a wedding. You can skip the ceremony, the procession, and the music, and the dressing up, and still get married. But something of such significance deserves the dressing up, the procession, the music, the ceremony, the food, the family. It deserves that. Our salvation deserves a celebration of baptism. Space and attention given to something so significant. Being saved. Being saved from what? from hell, man, from burning for eternity. That's a long time. You think life's rough now? Wait till you get into eternity. There's only two places. There's no hymen and hawing. There's no one foot in heaven and one in hell anymore. You can play that game on earth, but there's only two places. When you step across that threshold into eternity, that we will exist. One is absent from God and one is in His presence fully. We look through a glass darkly, now the scripture tells us. But then face to face, I look forward to that. Boy, do I ever. Yes, something we're celebrating. Baptism is wonderful. It's a great thing that we do at camp. It's the highlight. It's the peak of the week that we celebrate on Wednesday, surrounded with a dinner and a family and friends invited down at the lake shore. It's a great celebration of salvation, of eternal life. It's worth the space, time, and attention dedicated to it. Much more than an external washing. You do that every day, most of us. It's an internal washing in our salvation to prepare us for eternal existence with God. The pickling process. We're spending a little bit of time on baptism this morning. I like to bring up pickles when we talk about baptism. There's a transformation that happens to that cucumber. It still looks like a cucumber. It still has the same shape. Right, I still have basically the same shape, so I look like same old Paul. But everything's different. I'm no longer a cucumber. I mean, you caught me, sliced me. I'm different. There's been a process. And that pickling agent is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians talks about two different pickling agents, one being alcohol, one being the Holy Spirit. And the transforming power of both end up in different results. The agent of the Holy Spirit is a transformed life following Christ. I think it's fascinating that the two are compared. Both agents will change who you are. One, the power to be an idiot, speaking from experience. Alcohol gives me the power to be an idiot. I can testify to that. On several occasions, alcohol has aided me in being an idiot. I have nothing else to say about it. The other agent of this pickling process, this transformation, this life transformation, is the Holy Spirit. I again can give testimony to that agent. I can truly love now where I couldn't before, where I fell miserably short my capacity and ability to love, I now have the power to do so. And it's all because of Him. The agent of the Holy Spirit working within, shedding abroad the love of God in my heart. I can testify to that. I can spend a lot of time this morning talking about that. Taking our time in testimony is good. I love testimonies. True stories of people in their walk with God. In fact, if I watch a movie, you'll hear me say this, I prefer to be based on a testimony or a true story. I love it. I dig it when it's based on a testimony, a true story. Faith Like Potatoes, I mentioned before, it was one of those examples. There's lots of them. That's one I just remember because it has an interesting title. That's actually a very good one. That guy's still alive and serving in Africa. Faith Like Potatoes, you can look it up and watch it this afternoon. Another one is, unashamedly, is Today's Faith, and that's on his channel. You go to video links, and there's Today's Faith. It's a ministry to women, but watch it too with Gretchen. This lady named Nora, we watched it yesterday or the day before. It was 2 days ago. A little lady, we turned it on, and we're watching it, and it's like, oh, she looks like a nice little lady. So immediately, I judged the book by the cover. I figure she's going to talk about a quilting club in church and how spirit-filled it is. No way. No way. Turn it on and listen to Nora. This little grandma kind of figure. Man, talking about the power of prayer and the beauty of God and how God can change a life. She has no money, no nothing, and God has used her to touch this whole earth. It's crazy. And yet she expresses it in such a relaxed humility, just talking about the love of God and what he's done. It's just amazing. I get so excited. These are true testimonies to the work of God in people's life. We're a book in the book of Acts, another chapter, so to speak. Right? God wants to continue his work, the book of Acts in you. Right? That's the open-ended book people like to phrase it as. Your testimony with God. Share your testimony. Speak about it. Be excited about it. Boast in Christ. In verse 17 through 21, Paul making his infant steps now as a new creature in Christ. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. This word trance, he was in a state of mind where he's completely absorbed by God. That's kind of a hard translation there. Sometimes that word's translated astonishment. You're kind of in another place mentally. You're like there, you know what I mean? You're in the zone. Sometimes people say it that way. In the zone with God, you're there. You're in a trance. You're not focused on, you're totally absorbed by the things of God. You're not thinking about, oh, see, I got to get milk at the store today, and I got that thing coming up. See, what time is he coming over? You know, all those things that, you know, the common stuff that's always going through our head. Man, you're totally tuned into the frequency of heaven. That's what this word's talking about here. It's not some weird thing. So Paul was praying. He's in the temple. He's totally into it. And saw him saying unto me, make haste. So the Lord speaking to him. Make haste in verse 18. And get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Make haste. Hurry up, Paul. Get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. Paul's in Jerusalem giving this testimony, talking about when the God told him to get out of Jerusalem. I find that very interesting. For they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Interesting. Paul is saying this, and he's experiencing exactly what he's saying. What God told him a long time ago, Paul is experiencing it. They're not receiving his testimony. And he's in Jerusalem. And God told him to get out of there. We're going to talk about that. It's a very interesting thing, what's happening here. Paul's in Jerusalem while he's saying this. He's saying it to the people that will not receive his testimony. In verse 19, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. So he's giving his testimony about this prayer that he had, this exchange that he had with God. And he continues, and he said unto me, Paul speaking about how the Lord was talking back to him, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. He sure did. Paul went through his course and through all different aspects of Asia, Minor Asia, and all these different cities that we've been reading in the book of Acts. And God sent him out, and he was effective in the places that he went. We read about different testimonies of that. So I find it very fascinating that he's in Jerusalem talking about this at this time. He was warned by the prophet Agabus that he would be tied, he'd be bound, he'd be beaten. The church elders, when he came there, they're going to say, what are we going to do with you, Paul? What are you doing here? Remember that? And then Paul went through the ceremony of purification to try to relate to them. We talked about that. Was Paul being a lone ranger here in Jerusalem? Seems like everybody was against him, including God. And, you know, the prophecy and the things that he was called to do. Let's just look at Romans 9 real quick. This would be a future letter that he would write. And we're very thankful for that. The the beginning of Romans chapter 9, he says, I say a truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience always bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I don't know how many people have approached you and said something like that. I've got something to tell you. I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, right? In other words, this is really happening in me. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Not that my head gets cut off and my intestines get ripped out. That would be easier than what Paul just said. By the way, do you know that if you stretch out the DNA and all of your molecules in your body, it would go to the sun 400 times, front and back. Okay, that was a little something from a recent teaching. But anyway, that was a total side trail. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. That is the worst thing that you could wish, because you're talking about eternity there. He was wishing himself to be apart, accursed from Christ. That is your only hope of salvation, folks. He was willing to give that up for his brothers. This is how passionate he was. For my brethren, it says in verse 3 of chapter 9 in Romans, my brethren, my kinsmen, my family, according to the flesh. So back to Acts, we see the motivation behind Paul. Yeah, he's going against seemingly everything, including God's wisdom. Seemingly. Not finished with this yet. We're now looking at his motivation. There's a motivation of love, deep love for his family, his brothers that he saw falling off a cliff. His motivation is right on. He was laying down his life for his brothers. There is no greater love. Not only his physical life, but maybe even his eternal life. By the way, he expressed it in Romans chapter 9. I wish I was accursed from Christ if my brothers could be saved. Incredible. Incredible. The depths of his love and his passion and what he was going through to deal with these people, these knotheads, so thick-headed, but yet his love still breaking through that he would lay down his life in that way. And they gave him audience unto this word. So now this group of people in Jerusalem, his brothers, his kinsmen that he loves so much, are going to react to what he said. The testimony is over. His words anyway, that part of the testimony. They gave him audience unto his word in verse 22. And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. God was right, Agabus was right. They wouldn't receive his testimony. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. How often has you've seen somebody do that? It's a cultural expression of disgust, throwing dirt in the air and tearing your clothes. In our culture, it would be more of a bunch of four-letter words, possibly. A couple of gestures, big eyes, and throwing your hands up in the air. Not as believers in the Lord, but a lot of the culture around us. So that was their way of expressing deep disgust, being upset. And the chief captain, in verse 24, commanded him to be brought to the castle. This was like the temporary holding place, like a little barracks. And bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Rome had a very simple technique. The Roman soldiers had a very simple technique. It wasn't bad cop, good cop kind of thing. Get the guy to talk. It was simply beat you until you confessed. Beat you until you confessed. Or died. Often people would die during this type of examination. The scourging would be same thing Jesus was scourged with. This was their instruments of torture. Leather whip with little glass pieces and metal at the end of the whip end. So if you were hiding something Their philosophy was to open you up and let it out. Take a look, as they did with Jesus. Interesting, when Jesus went through this process of being scourged, much more than Paul did, they found the truth. Did you know that? Pontius Pilate found the truth, and he hung it on the cross. The Romans were 100% effective in finding the truth. You would confess if you were flayed out like this, like a fish. You would confess. The truth would be known. And Jesus confessed. Pilate put exactly what the truth was up on the cross. He's King of the Jews. That's who he was. Through and through. They opened him up, and that's who he was. As we continue next week in our study in Acts, we'll see Paul go on the defense. But he's given his testimony now. He stood up for the truth. He's been light to his brother, his kinsmen, his family. Our encouragement this morning is not to be frustrated. Not to be frustrated with our brothers, sisters, our sons and daughters, nephews and nieces, our aunts and uncles that are refusing to hear the truth. It's not just you. It's not just an experience you go through. Paul experienced it. Everyone experiences it in the church. The rejection of the light. Jesus said this, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." How glad? Exceedingly glad. When they revile you, when they call you names, because of my sake, for standing up for truth, for standing up for Jesus, for giving testimony to him. It's not just you, it's not just your experience. It is a common experience in the church, and it's experience that Christ experienced himself. This light that we give to our family and friends needs to be a seed planting. Quite often it is, where there's a waiting period. If you plant a seed and you stir it up, you pick up that seed, every hour you stir it, you put it back in and you take it up, what's going to happen? You're going to kill it. That tomato plant, that pepper plant isn't going to grow. You keep disturbing that seed. Plant the seeds, plant the seeds, and plant the seeds. Leave the seed alone. Be a seed planter. Drop it and then drop it. Drop the seed, then drop it. Peter cut off ears. And what happens is if we keep disturbing that process of being seed planters, we become ear choppers, as Peter was. We cut off ears in the name of God, and they stop hearing. Be seed planters. Be good gardeners. Know the right time. Be moved by God to plant that seed. Look for those teaching moments. Look for those teaching moments in everyone's, in the experience you have in each one's life. The people that are in your life. Those moments will come up. If you're smothered in anger, if you're just so bound up in frustration because of whatever's happening, if your own pride, you're going to miss that teaching moment. Look for it. Be waiting for it. Be a good hunter, a good fisherman. Wait for that moment. It'll come. Wait for that teaching moment where you can drop that seed in. Where that soil is opened up for a minute. And you can drop the seed in and be done with it. Until the next time. The next appropriate time. That's the encouragement I have from the word that we read this morning. Paul planting seeds. We don't know the great effects that he had there entirely, but we are going to experience the fruit of that. His letter to the Romans, an awesome book. His witness to the Roman people and the governors. Let's turn our hearts to the Lord this morning and ask him for help as we go forward this week. Lord, just I pray this week not be an ordinary week where it's Monday and we drag our behinds through it, hoping to get to Tuesday, then hoping to get to Wednesday, then finally hooking on to Friday and living our lives in this vicious circle of emptiness and superficiality. Lord, give us real sustenance and real life, that our testimony be on fire, be real light for the people around us. Breathe into us your Holy Spirit this day, Lord God. Breathe into us, Lord, your holy presence. We desire your presence, Lord Jesus Christ, to not just be around us, but in us, working in our hearts and our minds. Thank you for your word today, Lord. It's encouraged me. I pray it encourages everyone else. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Lewis made some of these real nice cards here that you can give out if you want to invite someone to church. It has also the men's and women's prayer times, Bible studies on there. So they're up on the table here. Still got a few left. Thanks, Lewis, for doing that.